Luke 17, verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Of a little boy who needed £100 to buy a new bike. Resourceful little lad, so he thought, "I know, I'll pray." But after a couple of weeks, nothing had happened. He thought, "Perhaps I'll write to God." So on a postcard, he wrote to God and asked him for £100. Of course, it got as far as the post office, and one of the postmen read it and, touched by it, thought, "Well, who's the next best person to send it to? I'll send it to the Prime Minister, Tony Blair." Tony Blair read it and thought, "Oh, bless this little boy." Passed it to Gordon Brown and asked Gordon Brown to send him £5, thinking, £5 is a lot of money to a young boy. Well, the little boy got this £5 in an envelope and was delighted. And he wrote to God and he said, "Thank you very much for sending the money. However, you sent it through Downing Street, and as usual, Gordon Brown has deducted £95 in taxes." Well, that's gratitude for you, isn't it? A barber gave a haircut to a policeman one day, and as the policeman went to pay him, the barber said, no, he said, this haircut is free of charge. He said, "You do a good job in the community for everybody," he said, "free of charge." Well, the next day when the barber got to his barber shop, there on the doorstep was a bag of 12 donuts donated by the policeman. Next day, one of Mighton's elders went into the barber shop and the same thing happened. The barber said, "No, look, there's no charge," he said. You do a lot of good work in the community please, it's free of charge." And when the barber came to work the next day, there on the doorstep were 12 Bibles donated by this Mighton elder. The next day, a traffic warden came in to get his hair cut in the barber's shop. And he went through the same thing. He went to pay and the barber said, "Look, you know, you do a good job in the community. There's no charge for this haircut." And the next day when the barber came into work, there were 12 more traffic wardens waiting to have their hair cut. That's gratitude for you, isn't it? And then there was a story about these 10 men. Lepers, actually. Because of the fact they were lepers, they were outcasts. They had no part in society, and they must have longed to meet with people, to have fellowship, to be accepted, to belong in the community in which they lived. And they heard that Jesus was passing through. This was their chance. He was a healer, wasn't he? He might be the Messiah, mightn't he? So they called out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Mercy on us. Have pity on us." And they can't believe it when Jesus says, "Rise and go to the..." I'm echoing all over the place now. "Rise and go to the priest." And as they did, they were cleansed. And you can imagine, can't you, as they're going and they notice that the leprosy scales have gone and they're healed. Imagine their amazement. Imagine their pleasure. Imagine this realization that from now on they'll be accepted in society. A new start in life. And one of them, 1 out of 10, goes back to Jesus, prostrates himself at his feet, praises God, and thanks the Lord. Well, that's gratitude for you, isn't it? That's the word, I think, that hangs at the centre of this passage, this word, gratitude. It's not that there's not more here, because there is quite a lot in this passage. For example, verse 11, now on his way to Jerusalem, it says. And you'll know if you've read through Luke, or if you've just read in the previous few chapters to this, this is a significant saying, now on his way to Jerusalem. If you go back to chapter 9 and verse 51, you'll see it where it said, for the first time. Chapter 9, 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, set his face as flint, as the Authorized Version says, for Jerusalem. Just a third of the way into the gospel. And Luke is showing that Jesus knows, in the words of our holiday club this morning, he knows there's a direction for him. He knows that there's to be no distraction from that direction. He knows there needs to be a dedication, a determination to see the task through, to go to Jerusalem and to die, and then to be raised again, and then to be decorated there in heaven. And so from this verse, chapter 9, verse 51, where Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, as you read your way through now, several times it says, on his way to Jerusalem, as they were on their way to Jerusalem. And you'll see it in chapter 10 and verse 38, as they were on their way, it says there. Chapter 13 and verse 22, it says something similar. Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. And so here in chapter 17 and verse 11, now on his way to Jerusalem. There's a definite purpose in Jesus' stride as he makes his way to Jerusalem. His face is set, his path is chosen, he's determined to do it. Even here, still on his way, the shadow of the cross falls on the road as he travels. So there's that. Well, we could look at the faith of these 10 wise men. I mean, 9 of them get a bad press, don't they, at the end? Well, no press, I guess, really. But at this point, at the start of the story, actually you have to admire them. The news has reached them about Jesus passing through. And I guess just to get the news was no mean feat. I mean, they were outcasts. They lived outside of town. They wouldn't be in the natural gossip loop, if you like. Now, knowing that he's coming, though, how best are they going to attract his attention? They could run up to him, besiege him. But this was to break all the rules for lepers, because the rules said that they mustn't come within 50 yards of another person. And you know the old thing about ringing the bell and shouting unclean? It was all true of these lepers. The chances were, if they got even closer than those 50 yards, people would stop them, that they'd do something to keep them out of the way. They'd turn them back and they'd miss out on this opportunity to meet Jesus. So they stood at a distance and they called out to him. And what they called out actually shows an element of wisdom too. Jesus, Master. It's respectful. For those with eyes to see, perhaps it's an acknowledgement that he is Lord or Messiah, or he's something more than just an ordinary human being. And yet at the same time it stops short, doesn't it, of really proclaiming him as who he is. There's a bit of wisdom going on here. And what they ask for is clever too, isn't it? Have pity on us. And it leaves the door open for Jesus to do what is the right thing for him to do. Perhaps to go to them and mix with them. Perhaps to show the rest of the community that actually mixing with these lepers is an okay thing to do. Some fellowship, some acceptance, make them feel special. Or, and I'm sure they were hoping for this, he might heal them. And there's another aspect of their faith, isn't there, which really should give us cause to admire them. Because Jesus simply tells them to report to the priests. This is the proper thing to do. When you get better from an unclean disease, you go to the priest, who is the community health inspector in these days. And he says, yes, you're clean, or no, you're not. Yes, it's okay to return to society, or no, it isn't. Have another few weeks on the sideline. And Jesus misses out a step, doesn't he, in the usual process as he heals them. And I guess it's difficult to lay hands on from 50 yards, but he's saying, go to the priest now as if you've been healed. He's testing their faith, isn't he, in a way? He's seeing if they're obedient, whether they trust in his word. And to their credit, they didn't let him down. As they went, all of them, they were cleansed. Maybe there's something here for us. You know, we're often not sure, are we, whether to take on that new role that the elders have asked us to take on. Prayer care group leader, church community and change coordinator. Or perhaps that voice, do you know, that finger, that shiver down the spine. A missionary overseas, picking on somebody who's not looking at me at this moment. Missionary overseas, or full-time training for ministry or of some description. And we wait on the Lord and it's all quiet. And sometimes the right thing to do is as these lepers did. To simply trust that the word that's come from somebody else, if you like, is God's word to you at this time. And as you go, confirmation comes that it's the right thing to do. So we could look at this, couldn't we? But I don't think it's the main focus of this passage. Then, of course, there's the healing. And it's easy to overlook the healing, isn't it, in everything else that goes on here. You know that leprosy was the worst disease really known to man at this time. It was the AIDS of its day, because it created so much fear and superstition and made people outcasts in the community. It was a debilitating disease. It was progressive. And Jesus doesn't just heal one of them. He heals 10 of them. Such is his power and authority of Jesus, that this disease is cleansed from all 10. It's remarkable. But it's not the main point of the story. What happens next, though, is one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Gratitude as a response to the work of God in our lives. That's the point of this story. And that's the point for us. These are the questions, aren't they? This is the point of Jesus' questions here. Wasn't there another 9? Why didn't they come back? But even before we look at what Jesus said, it's good to look at the context of this story for another pointer, as gratitude being the main focus. Let's take you on a bit of a tour through Luke. Remember, right at the start of the Gospel, Luke says that he's carefully investigated all that's gone on, and he's written and ordered account. There's nothing, therefore, in the Gospel that isn't there for a reason. So if you go to verse 11 of this chapter we're looking at, on his way to Jerusalem. But when you track back through the verses before, and it says, that he's travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. When you track back, You think, well, what is he doing there about 60 miles away from Jerusalem, when in just chapter 10 he'd already reached Bethany, just a few miles east of Jerusalem? It doesn't make sense. I thought he was heading to Jerusalem in a straight line sort of thing. Well, either Jesus has doubled back and is doing a loop around all the villages, but it's a big loop. Or this passage is to be read, not chronologically, but as something that happened at a previous time, and Luke has inserted it here. It's put here to make a point. So what's the point? Why has Luke inserted it here? Well, chapters 15 to 18 are a block of teaching from Jesus. Chapter 15, there are three parables. You'll know them well, I'm sure. The 100 sheep and the shepherd leaves the 99 to go for the one, and there's rejoicing in heaven about the one sheep that's found. But there's 99 sheep who are just sheep. The 10 coins and rejoicing in heaven when one is found, but of course there's still 9 other coins. The 2 brothers, rejoicing in heaven when one returns to the family. But there's the other brother, who's got a bit of a bad attitude. And these parables set the scene to point out that there are those who are found, those who respond to the word of God, and those who don't. You see, we're all graciously given the choice. Follow Jesus or don't. Respond to the gospel or not. And then what follows in chapter 16 then, onwards, is a series of contrasting episodes. Teaching and challenges for both disciples and the Pharisees. I.e., those who have chosen to follow Jesus, the disciples, and those who so far are resistant, not to say hostile, to following Jesus, the Pharisee. So if you just look through 16 verses 1 to 13, it begins, Jesus told his disciples. And here's the parable of the shrewd manager. It's about being wholehearted. It's about not being double-minded. It's about not serving God and money. You can't do that. You've got to be focused on one thing. His encouragement, if you like, to the disciples. Verse 14 of that same chapter then turns the tables. Then the Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus, and he said to them. So what follows then is a warning to the Pharisees. Having encouraged the disciples with this parable, he then goes on to warn the Pharisees. And I say disciples, you know what I mean. He goes on to warn the Pharisees with this story of the rich man and Lazarus. It's a warning, isn't it, about not listening to the teaching of Jesus. So you've got the disciples encouraged and the Pharisees warned. And it's about responding in the right way. If you go to chapter 17 and beyond our passage, you'll see again to the Pharisees now he talks. In verses 20 to 21, it's just to the Pharisees about the coming kingdom. And it's not to be found with careful observation, with your careful observation, verse 20. Because you see, their careful observation so far, they've missed out on the fact that Jesus has come the first time. It's not by careful observation that they're going to discover that he's come in a second time. It's a warning to them. And verses 22 onwards then, to the disciples. Then he said to his disciples, and he goes on to encourage them with further facts and further info about the coming kingdom. And on into chapter 18, the same sort of principle, verses 1 to 8, to the disciples, an encouragement to persistence in prayer, the parable of the persistent widow. But then the warning to the Pharisees in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down everybody else, Jesus told this parable. The warning about pious prayer that doesn't wash with God. So do you see, there's contrast in encouragement to disciples and warning to the Pharisees right the way through this part of Luke's Gospel. And in chapter 17 then, around which these things hinge, in the first 10 verses, again there's encouragement to disciples about how to live in the Christian life, and you can pick those over for yourself. And so therefore, if it follows the same pattern, these verses 11 to 19 will be a warning to those who are against Jesus, who don't listen to what he has to say. They're an enactment of all the warnings that he utters around in these chapters. The lepers are a picture of a sinful generation. That's everyone. That's you and me. That's, you know, from all time. Outcasts from God. Yet who nevertheless have the privilege of coming into contact with the Son of God, hearing his teaching, coming under his authority, being touched by his grace, knowing his love and compassion. And many hear and see and take what they want. They take the blessings that God offers. They enjoy the miracles that God performs. But only a small minority actually respond to the presence of Jesus by praising God, by showing gratitude, by falling at Jesus' feet. You see what I'm trying to say? There's a warning here to the pious Pharisees, but also to hard-hearted people all over. There's a need to recognize who Jesus is and to respond accordingly in gratitude for the work he's done in our lives. And the shocking thing here, it's not even a Jew who expresses gratitude required. You'd expect, you know, given a bunch of Samaritans and Jews together, and isn't that interesting, by the way, that it's leprosy that's bridged the divide between Jews and Samaritans. But it's not a Jew who expresses the gratitude required here. It's a Samaritan, a foreigner, one who would be despised and hated by the Jews, the underclass. Yet God's grace is offered to all, and the opportunity for response is there for anyone, for this Samaritan, for you, and for me. God's gracious offer of salvation and wholeness and healing and grace is available to you and me. And God wants us to respond in gratitude. See, gratitude is the focus. And gratitude's a recurring theme, isn't it, in Scripture? Old Testament and New Testament. I'm sure you can think of loads of verses. Psalm 95, come before him with thanksgiving. Psalm 100, enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, verses given to me when I was baptized, and they stick with me now, but I will read them because of them. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And over the page, Colossians 3, verse 15, in all the midst of all these Christian character traits, three little words in a sentence on their own, and be thankful. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, you know, bring all your prayers, cast all your cares with thanksgiving to God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, give thanks in all circumstances, not just the good ones, but the difficult ones. Hebrews 12, 28, let us be thankful and so worship God. See, there's wisdom here for life, a spirit of gratitude to God in every circumstance. It's contentment, isn't it? By another word. It's a spiritual maturity. There's a winsomeness about people who live their lives just oozing with gratitude. Yet so often, it's the quietest part of our prayer meetings, our praise meetings, our times together. But God just wants us to give thanks. Do you know, I love these evening services here. Because they're different, aren't they? They're different to the morning service. It's not just a rerun with a different sermon. We have communion for a start. Tick that box, because it's great. There's the preaching, tick that box, because usually it's okay. There's no kids here. Cross that box. It's lovely to see them now, isn't it? But also we have this open time around the table. The opportunity just to minister to one another. It's not just the preacher, not just the worship leader, not just the musicians who are involved in the service. It's an opportunity for all of us to encourage one another. To share the things that God's been saying to us. To tell how our prayers have been answered or not, and ask for prayer. It's an opportunity, above all else, to say thank you to God. To praise Him. And as we do, to minister to one another and encourage one another. Do you know, we've got so much to be grateful for. Even the hard times, which actually are chipping away and forming our Christian character. So gratitude for all that the Lord has done for us. The focus, I think, of these verses and the Lord's word to us tonight.